All right, let's turn to Ezekiel 47. So these last two chapters of Ezekiel give us a picture of the land during the millennial period. So let's get right into it. First verse says, "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar." So he is brought back, Ezekiel is brought back to the temple, to the door in this vision. And there was some water that just started to come up from the threshold of the altar. Sort of like you go home and you open your door and you realize water's gushing out everywhere. You got a plumber's leak. Well, there's something like that. Oh, the altar is the first place that we come to in our lives to be renewed. That's the place that we become renewed, refreshed, and we become filled with the Holy Spirit. As we confess our sins, we are forgiven, right? That's what 1 John 1:9 tells us. And water flows. Water doesn't flow so good when we're all stopped up with sin. You can take that and apply that. I love this picture. And it is seen with a counterpart in Revelation chapter 22, where a river flows out of the throne room of God. We've seen throughout Scripture that water symbolizes what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't given for those who simply want to feel good, though, feel good about themselves, or to feel a little happier. No, it is for those who say, "Lord, you've done so much for me," and come to the altar of confession. No matter what it costs, no matter what it means, my life is yours. I'm tired of the death. I'm tired of the dryness. I'm tired of the impotency in my life, the inability to function within me. I want more of you, Lord. I need more of you, Lord. Oh, how that's a great cry to the ears of God. It's a great cry that comes from a healthy heart of a Christian. I need more of you, Lord. That is the place that the river begins to flow. So in verse 2, he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. So this guide led him out the north gate, and this guide probably was the guy that we called the measure man, the measurement guy, you know, earlier in chapters. He brings him out the north gate because the east gate is closed. Why? Because it's only open during the Sabbath and the new moons. And around the temple to the eastern gate, where he saw the water coming out from under the building on the south side of the gate. So, reading on in verse 3, "And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Again, it measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep. Water in which one must swim. A river that could not be crossed." I love this, and it's been preached on many times. The river that begins here at the temple, it begins to flow eastward from the temple towards the Jordan Valley. That's an amazing river. It increases as it goes, fed maybe by underground springs. Because you know, Jerusalem, if you haven't ever been there, it's high up on a mountain, about 25 to 3,000 feet in elevation right now. And maybe with the earthquakes and whatnot that's going to happen during the tribulation period, it's going to be even higher. But it's dry there. There's no water, except for these amazing springs, one or two springs that come up through the rock. And to see a river flowing out of the temple and increasing as it goes is amazing. So at 1,000 cubits, or in our terms, 2,000 feet away approximately, it's only ankle deep. So you go 2,000 feet, which there are 5,280 feet in a mile. So you can figure this is, you know, about a third of a mile or so, I guess. It's only ankle deep. But the time you get almost two-thirds of a mile away, three-quarters of a mile or so, it's knee-deep. You go another 2,000 feet and it's waist-deep. You go another 1,000 feet from that and it's over your head. So this great river that's coming forth from the area of Jerusalem, originating there at the temple, but yet picking up from other sources, begins to flow probably through the valley that is created when the Mount of Olives, remember the prophecy, or actually the teaching of Revelation, when Jesus comes back, sets foot down on the Mount of Olives, we see in Zechariah and Joel both speak of this river, that out of that earthquake, out of the splitting of the earth, there gushes forth water. And this river will flow down into the Jordan Plain down below. Verse 6 says, he said to me, Son of Man, have you seen this? That's an interesting question. Then he brought me in and returned me to the bank of the river. Have you seen this? He says. The Lord asks us the same question here tonight. Have you seen this? Because that's the order of what happens in our walk, isn't it? I love that little story as how we get caught up in the beginning of the river and then it progressively gets deeper as we go in deeper. We're walking with Jesus and we get our feet wet up to our ankles when we ask Him in, huh? When we ask the Holy Spirit to come in and seal our souls. That's great. We say, oh, I'm saved. I'm on solid ground now. No more standing on shifting sand. I'm standing on solid ground. Standing in the Lord, I'm born again. My sins are forgiven. That's the amazing thing. I'm on the way to heaven. That's my reward. And then the Lord says, let's go a little deeper. And let me tell you, if you're not listening, He'll poke you. He'll get your attention and ask you to come a little deeper. So He takes us down river a couple thousand feet and says, well, go in again. This time it goes up to our knees. I want you to learn what it means to pray, He may be saying. I want you to learn what it is to pray and live by faith in prayer, knowing that that is such an important walk of your life. Not only standing on the solid rock, but now you pray because you're aware of the challenges and the problems and the struggles of life. And then He says, go a little deeper still. And we walk up to our midsection, our waist, that process of maturation, that process of maturing as a Christian. I'll never forget when I was first born again and started into Bible studies and started learning prayer. Oh, it's uncomfortable prayer. Hey, God, this is Larry. You know, it starts out that way. And then there comes those thoughts. You say, oh, I wish I could grow. I can't wait till I get 5 years down the road. I'm going to be such a super Christian in 5 years. And here I am in 30 years, and I'm looking back 33 years ago and wondering, wow, God, did I waste a lot of time or what? Because I'm still maturing. I'm still figuring it out. As we go in the knowledge of God, as we stay in His Word, as we learn how to pray, we're going to have opportunity to be salt and light spiritually. If a congregation is healthy, and I think we have a healthy one, it will naturally grow because healthy sheep nurturing and naturally sharing, and what happens? They reproduce. They rub off on each other. They don't just stay stagnant or they mature and die. But they reproduce. The Lord says, there's one more stop though. This time you're going in over your head. You're going in all the way. You're going to be in water so deep that you've got to swim. You can't walk anymore. You can be refreshed by it when you get to that point in your walk, but you can no longer control it. You're caught up in the current. You're caught up in the flow of that river. You're over your head, really. You realize that you have a responsibility. You go into a prison and you go to take a message and you look at the face and you say, uh-oh, this isn't any game. This is just me and the Holy Spirit sharing with people that have messed up. Or you go out here under the streets and you're walking the streets and you encounter someone that's broken and needing a word of encouragement. You go to the coffee shops and you're sitting at the tables and you realize that that person right next to you is hopeless and discouraged. And so you're prompted by the Spirit to share the good news or share a word of love and encouragement. Praying in the Spirit, dying to self, worshiping with consistency, walking in power. And He says, have you seen this? We have seen that, haven't we? That's the process of growth, maturing, maturation. When I returned, verse 7, there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. Then He said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, it goes; its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish, because those waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En Gedi to En Eglim. They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. This is such an amazing section of Ezekiel. This river that began in Jerusalem, in the temple area, it begins to flow towards the Dead Sea, which is due south and downhill, by the way. A sea in which nothing grows today. Bev and Ian and Guyan and I, on this tour that we were on, were driving right on the highway. I mean, the sea was right there, and it's so gorgeous. Beautiful color. I couldn't imagine that there was no life in it. I mean, it looked so fresh. So it isn't like some of the scummy ponds that we have around here, and there are bass in it. This thing was beautiful, and it has no life in it whatsoever. But in that day, with this new river flowing into it, there will be trees on either side that will be fruitful. And there's no trees there today. It's rocky. It's hot. It's really deserty down there. But as the water goes into the Dead Sea, the sea itself will be healed. It'll be healed. Right now it's, what, 7 times the amount of salt in normal body of water or ocean water, and it is so salty there's nothing that lives. There will be a multitude of fish and fowl, birds, because everywhere this river touches, there will be healing and life and fruitfulness. The areas in the marshes, it says, where the river doesn't go, will remain dead. From the extreme south to the extreme north, the healing and life will continue. I believe this is a beautiful picture of those during the millennial period that accepting the Lord. You say, well, I thought they all accept. No. The people that do make it through the tribulation period will be controlled by a very strong presence of the Lord as He returns. He will rule with a rod of iron. He will suppress evil. And there will be people left. There will be people here. But I believe this is a picture that gives us an insight of people really accepting Jesus as their Messiah. Knowing, I mean, their souls were dead and now filled and touched with the Spirit. Such a beautiful picture, I believe, of being born again. But it's swamps, verse 11. And marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for medicine. I read these passages here, and I just get so encouraged. God has such a beautiful plan ahead. Some of the edges of the marshlands and the swampy areas that will be in that day, they won't be healed, but they'll be given over to hold the salt, maybe the salt that was there in the Dead Sea or whatever. I see this as a picture of those that hang back and will not be willing to participate in the flow of the river of life. They'll stay stagnant as not giving life. Not necessarily sinners and rebellious, but just hard-hearted. Not accepting the Lord for who He is. But those that are part of the flow, those that are part of the river of life, along the way will be trees growing that those folks will live by. They will live by it because every month they'll have all kinds of fruit for food and the leaves for medicine. You won't have to go to the doctor to get a pill. You just pick a leaf off and be healed. What a great picture. There will be no more insurance copays, yeah? These types of trees are not here yet. I wish they were, but they're not here yet. But God has a plan in the future. Verse 13, thus says the Lord God, these are the borders by which you shall divide the land as an inheritance among the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions. You shall inherit it equally with one another. For I raised my hand in an oath to give it to your fathers, and this land shall fall to you as your inheritance. There's another promise fulfilled right there. He promised Joseph that he would give an equal inheritance. This shall be the border of the land on the north, from the great sea by the road of Hethlon, as one goes to Zedad, Hamath, Barotha, Sabraim, which is between the border of Damascus and the border of Hamath, to Hazar Hadakon, which is on the border of Huron. Thus the boundary shall be from the sea to Hazar Enon and the border of Damascus, and as for the north, northward, it is the border of Hamath. This is the north side. On the east side you shall mark out the border from between Haran and Damascus and between Gilead and the land of Israel along the border and along the eastern side of the sea. This is the east side. The south side toward the south shall be from Tamar to the waters of Meribah by Kadesh along the brook to the great sea. This is the south side toward the south. The west side shall be the great sea from the southern boundary until one comes to a point opposite Hamath. This is the west side. Thus you shall divide this land among yourselves according to the tribes of Israel. It shall be that you will divide it by lots as inheritance for yourselves and for the strangers who dwell among you and who bear children among you. They shall be to you as native born among the children of Israel. They shall have an inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. And it shall be that in whatever tribe the stranger dwells, there you shall give him his inheritance, says the Lord God. In the millennial kingdom, These boundaries that we just described by words are of the tribes will be altogether different from the boundaries that we saw during the Assyrian attack, where Israel fell to Assyria and Judah fell to Babylon. Those boundaries will have nothing to do with these boundaries. The boundaries of the land will be about what Moses described in Numbers 34. And if you look at the map as described here and do some calculations, you'll see the area of the promised land divided in length. There'll be long, paralleled sections that are much longer than width. Each tribe's allotment will cut straight across the land from the Mediterranean Sea eastward. Notice how God is careful to include the stranger that is among you. There we see the mercy of God again. Even though they're not a Jewish person, God is allowing the care of the stranger. Notice how God is showing how much love and passion he has for the one individual. The world did not give Israel much. When the world gave the Jews the promised land, Israel, back in 1948. And in fact, most people at that time said, it's just a wasteland. Swamps and forests were cut down. It was a mess. And yet, not too many people even voted to allow Israel to settle in that wasteland. But God is full of grace. And he gives allowance for the stranger. He gives a blessing to the Jews. Today, I was reading a comment, and it said that the Jews are done with God. They're tired of God. They've turned their back on God. And for the most part, that's probably true. But God is not done with the Jew. He has a plan. And one day, he's going to touch their heart. And he's going to turn them around. Why? Because it's his chosen plan. It's his chosen people. It's his chosen land. And the world needs to heed. Chapter 48. This chapter continues to in the allotment of the land to each tribe. Who cares about these details, I ask myself. I hope you do. We know that God does, and so we teach it. It's here for the Jewish person. And to tell you the truth, a lot of these are measurements and stuff, and so I'll just do my best. Verse 1. Now these are the names of the tribes from the northern border along the road to Hethlon at the entrance of Hamath to Hazar Enan, the border of Damascus northward in the direction of Hamath. There shall be one section for Dan from its east to its west side by the border of Dan from the east side to the west, one section for Asher. So again here, notice the tribe of Dan shows up. I thought that was a lost tribe. No one knew where Dan was. In the Great Tribulation, there was no mention of Dan. But yet here in the millennial, we see Dan, the tribe of Dan, mentioned. The tribe of Dan does not serve in that great tribulation period, but the grace of God brings them into the millennium. The Father is just too much. We too are saved by grace, but we are rewarded for service. We're saved by grace, absolutely. You can sit on your laurels and never lift a finger for God and still be saved. But because of that, it motivates us to serve him, does it not? Amen. By the border of Asher, from the east side to the west, one section for Naphtali. By the border of Naphtali, from the east side to the west, one section for Manasseh. By the border of Manasseh, from the east side to the west, one section for Ephraim. by the border of Ephraim from the east side to the west, one section for Reuben. By the border of Reuben from the east side to the west, one section for Judah. By the border of Judah from the east to the west shall be the district which you shall set apart, 25,000 cubits in width, and in length the same as one of the other portions from the east side to the west, with the sanctuary in the center. The district that you shall set apart for the Lord shall be 25,000 cubits in length and 10,000 in width. All of this land that the tribes inherit and occupy will be centered around the temple. It was that way even in the children of Israel as they traveled in the wilderness. Remember, Judah led the thing, and the ark was always in the center, pretty much. And it's going to be that way in the millennium. Which, you know, our church lives in present-day Christendom, the church and our function in the church should be the center of our lives. Our family life and our work, all those things should be really central in the Godhead of Jesus Christ in the church. Verse 10, to the priest, the holy district shall belong on the north 25,000 cubits in length, on the east 10,000 in width, on the east 10,000 in width, and on the south 25,000 in length. The sanctuary of the Lord shall be in the center. It shall be for the priests of the sons of Zadok who are sanctified, who have kept my charge, who did not go astray when the children of Israel went astray, as the Levites went astray. And this district of land that is set apart shall be to them a thing most holy by the border of the Levites. Opposite the border of the priests, the Levites shall have an area 25,000 cubits in length and 10,000 in width. Its entire length shall be 25,000 and its width 10,000. And they shall not sell or exchange any of it. They may not alienate this best part of the land, for it is holy to the Lord. The 5,000 cubits in width that remain along the edge of the 25,000 shall be for general use by the city, for dwellings and common land, and the city shall be in the center. The priests that were the sons of Zadok, they will be blessed because they kept the charge. Now, I like that. They kept the charge. The charge was to serve the Lord. They kept the charge, and they did not stray when the rest of the world, the rest of the country, the people of Israel followed hot after the things of the world. I hope that you keep in your heart the charge of the Lord, the charge of God to push past the wiles of the devil, push past the temptations to go the way of the world. In these last days that we live, there are many temptations. They come in more forms than you can ever account for. And we need to push past them. We need to race for the finish line, as Paul puts it, keeping that finish line in mind to receive the reward. These things, these shall be in its measures, verse 16. The north side, 4,500 cubits. The south side, 4,500. The east side, 4,500. And the west side, 4,500. The common land of the city shall be in to the north 250 cubits, to the south 250, to the east 250, and to the west 250. The rest of the length alongside the district of the holy section shall be 10,000 cubits to the east and 10,000 to the west. It shall be adjacent to the district of the holy section, and its produce shall be food for the workers of the city. The workers of the city from all the tribes of Israel shall cultivate it. The entire district shall be 25,000 cubits by 25,000 cubits, four square. You shall set apart the holy district with the property of the city. The rest shall belong to the prince on one side and on the other side of the holy district and of the city's property next to the 25,000 cubits of the holy district, as far as the eastern border, and westward next to the 25,000, as far as the western border, adjacent to the tribal portions. It shall belong to the prince. It shall be the holy district, and the sanctuary of the temple shall be in the center of it. Wow. Again, we see the mention of the priests here. That's one thing that I can pick out of this section. The ownership of the portions of the land. He owns different pieces of land. Jesus does not have a portion of land. So again, I just don't see how the prince could be the Messiah or Jesus. Jesus owns everything. He's the owner of all things. In everything, in Him we move and breathe. Acts 17:28 says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring." Verse 22, "Moreover, apart from the possession of the Levites and the possession of the city, which are in the midst of what belongs to the prince, the area between the border of Judah and the border of Benjamin shall belong to the prince. As for the rest of the tribes from the east side to the west, Benjamin shall have one section. By the border of Benjamin from the east side to the west, Simeon shall have one section. By the border of Simeon from the east side to the west, Issachar shall have one section. For the border of Issachar from the east side to the west, Zebulun shall have one section. By the border of Zebulun from the east side to the west, Gad shall have one section. By the border of Gad on the south side, toward the south, the border shall be from Tamar to the waters of Meribah by Kadesh, along the brook to the great sea." Notice that the promised land of the book of Exodus is fulfilled right here from the borders of Kadesh, Barnea. Remember the story as they come up against the border of Kadesh Barnea and they send in the spies to check out the promised land that God had given them. And they go up there and they realize that there's nothing but giants. There's great land flowing with milk and honey, but there's great big giants. So we can't take it. But yet God took them in circles for 40 years and that generation died off. And here we are in the millennial period and God's will is being done. Do you see how faithful God is? He isn't dependent upon our actions. He's not dependent upon our country's actions. He's not dependent on Israel's actions. He is God. And His plan will go forth. I'm so glad I'm on His side. Verse 29, "This is the land which you shall divide by lot as an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. And these are their portions, says the Lord God. These are the exits of the city. On the north side, measuring 4,400 cubits, the gates of the city shall be named after the tribes of Israel. The three gates northward, one gate for Reuben, one gate for Judah, one gate for Levi. On the east side, 4,500 cubits, three gates, one gate for Joseph, one gate for Benjamin, one gate for Dan. On the south side, measuring 4,500 cubits, three gates, one gate for Simeon, one gate for Issachar, and one gate for Zebulun. On the west side, 4,500 cubits with three gates, one gate for Gad, one gate for Asher, and one gate for Naphtali. All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be, 'The Lord is there.'" The actual words in Hebrew here are Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. I am actually glad we're done with this portion of Ezekiel because I don't understand all these measurements. About the only commentary I saw that tried to attempt to measure all these things out and make sense of it really boggled me down. So I just said, okay, I'm going to read it. Allow the Holy Spirit to do the ministering here. This is written for the Jew in the future. And when they get there, they're going to say, wow, this all makes sense. But for you and I today, it's tough. For the Jew that was in exile, where Ezekiel was ministering and given this vision, it gave them hope that God had a plan for the future. So, I don't understand it, but they will. But when we get there, in the future, it'll be clear. It's exactly what Paul said to us in 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Wow. When we get there, it'll be so wonderful. It'll be so perfect. And on top of all that, the Lord will be there. Amen? Amen. Ezekiel has been a great book. I hope that you visit it from time to time.